begin the Lenten season. It's a 40-day journey that brings us to Easter, that high point. Supposed to mirrors basically Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness and kind of reminds us of that. Traditionally, it's a season of honest self-examination, of repentance, of prayer, of looking and naming the things that we cling to. It's a return to grace. And I love that. I love the thought that we're never too far. We're never too far gone. We're never too bad. That grace is there. And Lent reminds us of that. I think you could think of it like a spring cleaning, right? Now, I don't know how often you do spring cleaning, but, you know, some you have that closet. It looks great because the door is shut. But you open the door, you take all that stuff out, and then you've got this chaotic mess. It pulls everything into the light. You know, and we don't do it to shame ourselves. You know, there's no shame here, but to kind of go through it. What do I need? What I don't need? What still belongs? What needs to get thrown out? Lent's kind of like that. It's that time to stop and slow down and clean out the closets, right? Now, the lectionary scriptures that we read today kind of turn us in this first Sunday of Lent to two gardens, two areas, two striking contrasts. In one, we see the garden of Adam and Eve, abundance and plenty and comfort, everything they need. And the other, we see a wilderness. We see hunger and need. In the one, humanity grasped, wanted. And in the other, we see humanity trusted. And that's what we want to look at today. Now, in the first garden, Adam and Eden, like I said, we see that Adam lacked nothing. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But in this place, they had everything they needed. Everything. They had food, they had water, they had something to do, they had each other. And it was perfect. It was how things should be. There was unbroken fellowship with God. Right there with them all the time. And in this place, there's only one boundary. One. But, as we all know with human beings, all it takes is one little, you can't do that, to make me think, hey, maybe I want to do that. And that's what we see in the Garden of Eden. We see that today in our culture. We live in a very performance-oriented culture, don't we? We're always worried about or whispering about things like, oh, I'm getting behind, or I'm not enough, or I deserve more. We're looking out and saying, others are getting ahead of me. And in Eden, the serpent's voice sounded similar, didn't it? Basically, God's kind of holding out on you. He's kind of not giving you everything, even though you have everything. And I think temptation begins when our gratitude shifts towards comparison. When we're thankful, and we can be thankful, and I hope most of us are, but then sometimes our eye looks out and say, yeah, I'm grateful, but I love my car. It's been so functional and faithful, and boy, that one over there looks nicer. I really like the clothes that I have. It's such a blessing, but boy, look how my neighbor dresses. And so we are tempted. And what happens is And we see in the story of the garden that they see this thing. They see the thing that the boundary was at. And they desire it. And then they take it. It doesn't happen all of a sudden, probably. It just was there. They thought, they mulled. The serpent kind of poisoned their thinking. And they fall. Have you ever noticed how often we can feel dissatisfied after we've upgraded something, right? You get the new phone, and for a while, you know, this is so great, and it's so bright and clear, and does so many things, and then a few months later, a few weeks later, they put out the new one, and you go, oh, man, now I got this old thing. You know, we get a new car, and we are thrilled with all the features and everything on it. And then the new model comes out. We go, oh, man, I want that one. Well, you do something in our house. You know, you redo your kitchen. Redo your dining room. And you're in it. And you say, oh, this is wonderful. These new cabinets and new countertops and a new refrigerator. It's so great. And then you're in it for a few months and going, oh, maybe we should knock out that wall. Maybe I should make it bigger. Oh, I saw this new stove the other day. It looks so great. You know, in the garden, Adam and Eve were not starving. They weren't oppressed. They didn't have to worry about violence or anything like that. They were not lacking in anything. But they wanted more. They wanted more than enough. And I think sin often shows itself like reaching for more when God has already given us enough. You know, a person cheats on a spouse. They have their spouse, and something comes up and says, no, I want more. Enough is not enough. I can't remember who it was that was quoted. I wish I could. But apparently a billionaire was asked, so how much money is enough? His answer was, more. That's the world we live in. That is what got a hold of Adam and Eve. And immediately upon that, in that moment when they reached and they grabbed and they took, shame set in. Hiding and distance. And that first garden ends with Adam and Eve trying to hide from God. But now let's go to the second scene. In the wilderness, we see Jesus entering and being in this wilderness, and he is hungry. I would say so. 40 days is a little while to not eat any food. He's not surrounded by abundance. He's out in the wilderness. He's not comfortable. He's not applauded. He's not safe. He's hungry. And we see the tempter come in the same way. And he says, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, he wants him to question or question his identity, who he really is. You ever thought, when does your identity feel the most fragile? When do you feel the most pressure in your lives? Is it when finances tighten up? Is it when your health is changing? Could it be you're feeling the strain, the pressure, the fragility when relationships are straining? Husbands, wives, parents, and children. Boyfriends, girlfriends, friends, co-workers. Is it when performance drops in your work, your home? Maybe it's in the transitions of life and you feel those pressures and you feel fragile. Pressure reveals what we believe about ourselves and what we believe about God. That's what really tells what is really going on. Adam, in the midst of plenty, doubted God. Jesus, in the midst of hunger and deprivation, trusted God. And the tempter brought him three temptations. First tempted him to turn stones into bread. And the temptation there is, if you're the Son of God, satisfy yourself. Meet your own needs. Use the power that you have for yourself. We live in a world that is instantaneous. We require and desire instant relief from everything. If you're hungry, get some food now. DoorDash, open the fridge, it's full. Are you lonely? Scroll through your media. Find the affirmations you need. How many likes do you have? Are you bored? Stream. Are you anxious? Distract yourself. But Jesus here does something radical. He's starving. He's hungry. He is presented with a solution, knowing he could very well do it. And what does he do? He stays hungry. He says no. He refuses. He does not let his appetites, his own desires, define him and his relationship to the Father. This is what Lent is for. There's traditions out there of, give something up for Lent. And I remember as a kid, I sometimes want to do that. Say, okay, I'll give up candy, or I won't eat so much bad food or whatever. Now, honestly, most of the time I kind of justify it in some ways by saying, that's probably good for me anyway. But that's not the point. And it shouldn't be performative. It's giving something up to remind us, to make us think, to draw us to God. If we decide to give up snacking between meals, okay, is it good for you? Probably. But that's not why. So you feel that hunger and you reach for the Snickers and you go, you know what? I want to remember that God's enough. God is enough. And if I feel a little hungry, that's okay because God is enough. The second temptation, when Jesus was brought to a high place and said, hey, if you're the Son of God, toss yourself off of this. The Bible says that he's not going to let you get hurt. The temptation here is to force God to prove himself, to gain some sort of control that I can try to have, to grasp on, I can do something, I'm going to force a hand for what I want. If God cares, then do this for me. How often we say or hear, if God cares, why doesn't he do something? If God is so loving, why were those children killed in that car crash? If God cares so much, if he hears me and he loves me, why did my father die of lung cancer? Prove yourself, God. Prove yourself by doing what I want. But Jesus refused to be manipulated. And he refused to manipulate the Father. Trust does not demand spectacle. Trust demands faith. And then the third temptation is an interesting one. The temptation of kingdoms and power. It's a temptation of gaining power without suffering. It's a temptation of getting glory without obedience. Temptation of influence without sacrifice. The temptation to Jesus was to take control and be glorified and honored without the cross. Take the shortcut. Take the easy way. And get all that you want. And all that maybe the Father desires too. we live in a shortcut kind of culture, don't we? We are wired to find the easiest, best way. We celebrate, we love stories of overnight successes. We are taken in by viral videos and quick, dramatic transformations. But real, deep, lasting formation, that is slow. I mean, one could go on a radical diet and shed hundreds of pounds and then gain it all back. But the one who adjusts and takes their time and does it right, then they have real transformation. And Jesus in this gospel refused the shortcut. Even knowing what was that coming up, he chose the cross-shaped road. He chose the hard road. He chose the road that he knew would be painful and agonizing, where he would be betrayed and beaten and hung on a cross. And he could have just overstepped that whole thing. But he took that path. He took the path that would save us. That was the best for us. And he trusted. Trusted. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. Where Adam was doubting and grasping, Jesus put himself in the hands of the Father. You know, and in our reading today, there's some really good theology here of these two contrasts. Paul talks about it a lot. We saw the passage in Romans today, and he brings it up in like 1 Corinthians 15, the same thing, this idea of this representative stories and contrasting them. Through one man came sin and death, and through one man came righteousness and life. It's not about moral aspirations. It's not about I can make myself better. It's about my condition as a human being and my fallenness and my inability to do anything about it. And the one man that gave me that ability. Well, no. The one man that had the ability and by grace allows me and offers me to come into that. That is what it's about. Nothing I do, nothing I can say. I'm guilty. But Jesus took the hard road and represents us now. We have a new representative, and thank God for that. You know, as we, you know, this contrasting, I mean, Adam was like the team captain or the guy who, you know, you get fouled in a basketball game, you know, and yeah, I'm the one that committed the foul, but my team is the one that pays for it, right? I commit the foul, but the guy goes to the free throw and scores the points, and that hurts the team. The first Adam brought fracture, dissonance, and pain. The second Adam brought restoration and peace and grace. And don't let be a season of try harder, a season of do more, be better. No, it's just open and confession and just opening ourselves out to the truth of who we are and who Jesus is. It's not try harder. Lent is trust deeper. I think we all know that garden impulse. We tend to reach. We tend to rationalize. We tend to hide. I mean, you know, if you have some kids in your house and they're playing around and they knock over the vase and it breaks, what's the first instinct that you'll see in there? Blame. He did it. Or an excuse. Oh, it shouldn't have been there. Or the deflect. Well, at least I didn't burn the house down. Adam says, the woman did it. woman says, the serpent did it. And then they hide. And that's what we do. Hiding is older than history. And Psalm, the Psalm we read today, Psalm 32, reminds us of just how not good that is. That silence, that keeping it in, the shame, it dries up our bones. But confession restores our joy. Who said that? You know, my bones wasted away, my groanings all day long. And it says, and I acknowledge my sin to you, and you did not, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's what Lent's about. To just honestly reflect and restore our trust where it should be. Two trees that are stand out in all Scripture. You have that tree in the garden, and you have the tree of Calvary. The one tree in Eden where humanity reached and tried to take. That tree on Calvary where Christ stretched out his hands for us. In Eden, Adam tried to hide. In the wilderness, Jesus trusted, stood out in the hunger. At the cross, he exposed himself to all the shame and pain that should be ours. He didn't hide it, but he took ours on himself. I think we're honest. Most of us are, in some ways, hiding. At least sometimes. We like to hide behind our own competence. We can hide behind our busyness. We can hide behind humor. Guilty. We can hide behind achievement. We can hide behind spiritual performance, good works. We can hide behind carefully managed and controlled lives. We hide behind fig leaves that look like success, but God sees the truth. Lent, this season, is one where God walks through and asks the question, where are you? Where are you? And he doesn't ask because he doesn't know. All right? I think that's pretty clear. He doesn't ask us, where are you, because he doesn't know where you are. He asks because we know where we are. And he wants us to see that. To see where we really are. I mean, imagine that moment. Adam hears God walking, and that sound of God approaching that once brought joy, that once just thrilled his heart, all of a sudden brings fear and shame. And so he hides. And humanity's been hiding ever since, trying to hide. But here's the difference. Here's the difference. When God walks into the wilderness, he didn't find a man trying to hide. He saw his son standing firm, trusting. When God walked and saw the cross, he did not find a Savior avoiding suffering, but he found obedience, even obedience to death. And because that second Adam didn't hide, because that second Adam obeyed, we don't have to hide anymore. We don't have to. I'd encourage you in this Lent time to, in some ways, try to clean out the closets. Self-reflection is hard. This last Monday, I went camping overnight. I'm glad I did. It was perfect. It was wonderful. Got up at the campsite, got myself set up, got my fire going. I was by myself. Set up my chair, made my supper, And then I didn't have anything else to do. I didn't have phone signal. I had nothing. I didn't bring my book. So I sat there. It was quiet. And I just sat there. And it was kind of uncomfortable for a while. It's hard sometimes to just sit. To just think. But I did. And I started to think. And it's kind of amazing. I said, okay, God, I guess I'm here. Let's talk. We need that sometimes. Maybe this Lent you can think about areas where you've tried to grasp, areas maybe where you've doubted. Moments when you've wanted to trust yourself more than you trusted God. And when we discover that, when we see those things, that's not the end. That's the doorway. That's where the story begins. The story that doesn't end in Eden. It ends in resurrection. The first Adam hid from God. The second Adam walks towards us and says, here I am. And it's so great that when we step out from behind those trees, and all our guilt and all our shame, we don't find condemnation. We find Christ. We find Him. We find open arms. We find strong arms that will carry. We find strong legs that will lift us when we fall. We find generosity that gives us everything that we don't deserve. So this is Lent. Now, don't try to be the second Adam. We can't do that. But trust Him. Step out from behind the trees. Confess what is true. And follow the one who stood firm in the wilderness. Maybe in your wilderness right now. Maybe that's where you are. And if you're there, trust God and know that He's with you. That He already stood firm for us so that we can walk free in grace and be with Him. That's the great thing about Lent and about being a Christian. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for being true to us. I thank You that where Adam failed, Jesus stood firm and showed us how it should be. Lord, help us to step out from behind the trees, maybe embarrassing, maybe hard. But You told us in Your word, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we rest in that and trust You. Help us, Lord, we pray. Amen.